peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the sixth Sunday of Easter is going to be taken from the Old Testament. I try to once a month do an Old Testament reading, as I promised to you a while ago, and I've held kind of true to it. There's been some months I think I've forgotten. But anyways, an Old Testament reading will come from 2 Kings of chapter 4, and you can remain seated for this reading. We're going to read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, reading this in Jesus' name. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophet cried to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go outside and borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and she poured, and they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." And the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live off the rest." One day Elijah went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, and urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know this man is a holy man of God, who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put up there for him a bed and a table and chairs, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he may go in there." And one day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have the word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then shall be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son that time the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Father, this word speaks of your knowledge. This word speaks of promise and fulfillment. And this word speaks that you know what each and every one of us needs. Father, we know that someone here needs to hear a message today of encouragement, of truth, and also of your provision. But we all need to hear of Christ Jesus and him crucified. We ask that you would sanctify us through this word, because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the Old Testament is really powerful when you start looking at the promises that are spoken and then also fulfilled. And sometimes we kind of get on this rock that we're on going through the universe, and we wonder, does God hear us? Does God know us? Does he understand what our needs are? But yet also then we could turn around and we could ask the same question about ourselves. Do we know him? Do we know what he desires? And do we also understand and know that the provision he offers is a gift from his hands? And it's amazing to me when you look at the prophets of old, how many times that God had utilized them to bring about miracle in people's lives. These texts here really kind of strike me in many different ways. But one of the ways is the first woman, really, when he asks, "What do you have?" She basically, the only thing she can brag about or say that she has in abundance in her house is oil. Oil. If I was to turn around and speak to any of you and say, "Well, I know you're going through hard times. I know that things are difficult. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, what do you have that we could sell?" See, I don't want to sell stuff, but I have a lot of junk I could sell. And it seems like that's kind of the standard in the UP. It seems that, you know, we have these farms all around and these old buildings full of stuff, and it's treasures to us, but we don't let go of them. But this woman, her great value, everything that she had, basically, that she saw as a value is oil. But that was a sustenance of life for so many people. Not only was it used for heating, not only was it used for cooking, it was used for light, that they would not remain in darkness. There was so many things. It was used for anointing. It was used for healing. It is just a powerful item that an individual could have in their life. So now we come to this text where Elijah is traveling through, and now this wife of one of the sons of the prophets, in other words, there was an individual that worked with Elijah, worked with the kingdom of God, you know, was basically a speaker for God or whatever it may be. But she comes to Elijah and she says, "I have a real problem going on here. My husband has died." And really what you don't get, but you can definitely understand through translation, is more or less, he died and we're not in the best shape. We have financial obligations that cannot be met. So the husband left her in death, not by his choice, I'm sure, with a huge obligation. And we might think, in the world we live in, what's the big deal? Go find a lawyer, write up some paperwork, and claim bankruptcy, and you're done. Well, this is not 2022. This is not even 1960. In reality, this is a time where even an Israelite could take another Israelite as to be a slave to pay a debt. Now, when they took one from their own tribe, as I could say, they'd have to actually have some standards for them. They'd have to have some rules. They couldn't mistreat them and things like that. But this was very viable, that when the father would die, the children would have to take care of the debts. So I want you to think about this for a moment. This woman, who had no voice really in public, who had two children that, yes, when her husband died, would be her provision, now she's in jeopardy of losing them, her very own provision, because of some debts that were owed. What do you do in this situation? I can be a bonehead and go out and sign my name to all kinds of loans if I want. I've done it. But my oldest son, Jethro, has nothing to fear. He doesn't have to pay him. But back in this time, it was sobering and real that the liabilities of others would be on our shoulders. And you have to understand the heavy weight of this when the wife was talking, that she probably felt lost, that there was no hope. Because not only as a woman, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but in the times that they were in, that's what we have to take it upon, she didn't have a voice. And her voice, in reality, would be found through her sons. But now she's in jeopardy of losing the sons. So you can picture a person in this kind of dire straits saying, "Does the Lord know? Does the Lord care? Does the Lord hear?" But what I think is so powerful about this is that she believes, and she goes to Elijah and brings this problem to him. What do we do with ours? Jesse, in his humanness, has a tendency to grumble, right? I have a tendency to tell other people how rough my life is, or what's going on, or what kind of move I made that caused me some ill issues, or whatever it may be. But bring them to the Lord. And so we turn and we look at this whole text, and she turns and she goes, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord." In other words, he was in good standing, right? He said, but there's this, she tells him, there's this creditor who has come to take my children away, to make them his slaves. But Elijah, he speaks for the Lord. What do you want me to do? How do you propose that I fix this? See, and I think that's an interesting question, because too many times we have a tendency as human beings to think, well, have somebody throw money at the problem. See, when we get to the end of this one miracle, this one account, I like to say normal of God, miracle to us. But the fact of it is, when we get to the end of it, not only will he help take care of the problem, he's also going to continue, even as Jesus with the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, he's going to leave her with a bounty. Overflowing. So not only does he take care of the creditor, but he's also going to take care of her in the future. But he wants to know, what would you like me to do about this? Has the Lord asked us questions like that? Maybe that's too spiritual to ask a question like that, eh? Maybe it's too Pentecostal or something else. I don't know. But the reality of it is, has the Lord quietly said to you, how are we going to take care of this? And what I think comes in about with these situations is also the learning experience. When we go through a situation, you know, if someone just came and if I went a little crazy and I ended up doing something and someone just bailed me out, what lesson did I learn? Some of life's hardest lessons are when we go through the fire, when we go through the struggle, when we go through it. But it's interesting here, because really what takes place is she just basically comes and starts talking to him. She says, I have a real problem. My kids are going to be taken away. Elijah says, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to take care of it? And then he comes up with this plan. He says, what do you have of value? That's more or less what he's saying. What do you have of value in your house? And as I opened with, how many things could we say? I mean, how many bags of clothes do we bring to Goodwill? How many TVs do we have in our houses? I mean, I'm not making fun of anybody, but we have an abundance of product in the lives we live. But he wants to know, what do you have? And this is the greatest thing that she comes up. She says, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. But oil was very useful in that day. Oil was a commodity that could be traded and used in many different applications and ways. So then he turns and he gives her instructions. And there's now another part of this, obedience. Do we listen? Will we follow what the Lord would desire for us? So when there's a situation and we ask for help and we ask to have this taken care of, are we willing also to do what the Lord has called us to do? So he says, go outside and borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels. I want you to get some empty vessels, whether they be jugs or crocks, whatever it may be. Go get them. So now this also meant that she had to go out and talk to her neighbors. She also had to go and ask for all these things. You can imagine the conversation. Hey, I need to borrow one of your big firkin jugs, you know? Well, what do I need that for? Well, I don't know, but Elijah said to go get it. And he's a man of God, so I'm going to listen to him. And what I think is really interesting is the only time the oil stopped flowing is when they ran out of jugs. So in other words, it was all dependent in reality on how many people she went and saw and how many jugs she got. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to listen to the word of the Lord? Are we willing to invest ourselves? Or do we lay on our couch and expect everything will be taken care of for us and God will figure it out? I'm not saying it's impossible for him. But he works through means. And he works through individuals in each and every one of us. Now, I want you to understand, there's more to this than what we see. He's working through the neighbors. Those that were willing to donate, to lend these clay pots. He's working through her and her sons, willing to go ask in humbleness to borrow these things. He's working through Elijah, who will do the great miracle. He's working through the oil, the one product that would actually have a value for her. God is operating in so many ways here, but we sometimes thinking, well, Lord, just give it to me and I'm good to go. Sometimes just giving something isn't the answer. Sometimes it's walking through it with them. So anyways, so she goes, and then she comes with the empty, he says, and don't make it just a few. Actually, go get a lot of jugs. He says, go get a lot of clay pots. He says, and I want you to do this. I want you to go in and shut the door behind you. Don't make a public spectacle of this. This is between you and the Lord. Your provision comes from him, not from anybody else. Have you ever had a situation where the Lord has spoken to you in that still small voice and told you that? I got a boring story, and I'll make it real quick. My wife and I, we were trying to stay on budget in our life, and we were trying to do things according to no debt and stuff like that. And so we had bought this van, and I paid cash for it, and she drove it for 2 or 3 years. And I, being a good Finlander, I made sure I got the cheapest insurance I could get, and I went online and I got this insurance. It's an important story, so listen. Well, anyway, she was driving to work one day and she hit a big old buck. Totaled that van out, right near where you broke your window in your van in Dodgeville. Hit a big old buck. Totaled our van. We had full coverage on it. I was like, okay, the car is paid for, all-wheel drive, ton of country, we'll be in good shape. When you don't have an agent working for you, you're in trouble. There's a plug for your local insurance guys. We got slammed on that van. They wouldn't consider all-wheel drive because the company was from the south, and they said all-wheel drive makes no difference. They wouldn't consider town and country. We got like $2,000 for this van that still had a book value of $7,000. It was brutal. It was paid for, so I fought with them and fought with them and fought with them. I remember walking around my driveway so angry because they wouldn't give me anything over. I think they came to $2,500. They wouldn't come any higher. I was so upset. And I heard this voice. Now, you might call me Hulu. That's okay. But if we believe as Christians that God speaks to us with his spirit, I heard, take the offer. And I audibly said, no, I'm not taking that offer. And what I felt, what I don't know if I heard or felt, but I felt this presence of, where does your provision come from? Does it come from this insurance company, or does it come from me? I said, you're right, Lord. And my voice on that phone changed instantly. I said, okay, I'll take your offer. The lady could not believe it, because I argued so long. But I heard the presence of God. And do you know, he found us some sort of Lincoln Continental thing for like $2,500 that was, we drove for 4 years and sold for another. I sold it back to the same people I bought it from because the daughter wanted it. But God took care of us. Our provision comes from God the Father. And it was the same in this time with Elijah, and it is the same for our lives. Somehow we think we got into 2000 and now we got to take care of everything on our own. I'm not talking pie in the sky. I'm talking reality. God is the one to keep us sustained. He's the one to provide for us. What can he use in our life? How can he use it? And how will he receive glory? So he says, go get these vessels, not just a few. He says, and go in the privacy of your home. He says, and shut the door. He says, and I want you to start filling those vessels up. Isn't this like the 5,000? Being fed? Isn't this like the 4,000? Isn't it an amazing, like, Jesus isn't a new concept, that he was found in the Old Testament because our God is real? Have you ever sensed this in your life? I'm looking at a lot of elder parents, I'm looking at grandparents, and that's not bad because I'm a grandparent. Where you have definitely seen God's provision take over where common sense doesn't make sense. Where you've seen that, as the saying goes, we have a lot more month at the end of the money, but yet God has continually provided for us. If he has done it with the small things, can he not do it with the big things? Have we not learned going through the process? Some of the greatest lessons in my life are when I've almost gone broke, where I've seen the provision of God, where I've seen the compassion of others, where I've seen his hand work. I pray it's the same for you. So he says, go in there and continue. He says, and bring your sons, because this is a family event. This is going to mean their freedom. This is going to mean their restoration, because they were going to be indentured. So she went from him. She shut the door by herself and her sons, and she poured, and they kept bringing vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she kept saying to the son, well, bring me another one. bring me another vessel. And the son said, Mom, they're all full. See, this is the gift of our God, that he will continually fill us up, that we continually will receive what we need. He continually pours his grace, his mercy out before us each and every day. All of us, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, are children of a king. Do you know what a blessing that is? The earthly possessions are fun. They're fine. But the heavenly possession is the most powerful and beautiful thing that we can actually have upon this earth, because it gives us assurance. Mom, they're all full. Every one of them. There's not another. And when the last one was full, what does it say? Then that little jar stopped filling. That little jar stopped pouring, because God's job was complete. So, now what? She got buckets of oil. Now what's she going to do? Well, maybe God will send people to her, or go do this, or God will take care of it. No, once again, this is an aspect where he gives us the gifts. Do we utilize them? Do we enter out into the world with these gifts? So, she comes and she tells the man of God about them all being full and they're all set. How does he tell her? Does God care about our monetary values? I believe he does. He's not just a God of our spiritual life. He's a God of our complete life. And so he tells her straight out, go and sell the oil. You have this ability. Go and sell this oil and you can pay off the debts. He says, and there's extra oil left over. God has blessed you with an abundance that you are able to take care of yourself and your sons until they can enter into the workforce, whatever it may be. Do you see the provision of God? And so sometimes we have a tendency to look at these Old Testament stories and say, well, that was from long ago. But ask yourself, and I know because I've chatted with many of you, has God done this for you in your life? Then we glorify him by his blessing. We glorify him by his actions in our life. And we continue to encourage others. Look to him. Look to him. So then this another account, I wanted to add this one in there because it is a very powerful account. It deals a lot with the flesh and human beings. One day Elijah went out to Shunem. And there was a wealthy woman that lived there. And she would urge him to come and eat. See, I think this is awesome. See, he is being provided for. God took care of this widow. God took care of her through the words of Elijah. But God also takes care of Elijah. It's not Elijah doing it. And see, this widow needed taken care of in our first account. Now here's an older woman taking care of Elijah. See, God has a complete circle. I think it's beautiful. But anyways, she would urge him to come and eat some food. And he'd pass that way quite often. And so he'd turn in there and he'd have lunch with her. He'd have dinner with her, whatever it may be. It reminds me of when I was out in Alston serving in the ministry for years. I was there 8 years. But anyways, I remember Ed Sr. Holkinen would always talk that these people would come by the house and kind of come a little bit unannounced because they worked on a farm. And, well, we'd go kill a chicken and we'd cook it and we'd have lunch with them. There was always a provision. And I just kind of marvel at that, that Elijah needed something, he knew where to go. And so she would stop in there and eat food. But the wife now had more of a desire for him. So she tells her husband, you know, I want you to pay attention to this. I know that this is a holy man of God who continually comes our way. He says, she's basically saying, so we need to take care of him. We need to take care of him. Let's make a small room for him up on the roof. We'll put some walls up. We'll actually make him a table and a bed and give him a chair. And let's actually put a lamp in there. And I think this is interesting because they didn't have lights like we have. It would be an oil light. So it's kind of interesting that that comes about. But also, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. He can have a respite. He can have a rest. And so she has this desire to do well for him. I want you to think about this. Elijah, at this time, is probably one of the most powerful speakers for God. And yet, this was like a castle for him. We become complacent sometimes because we are blessed with so much provision in our life. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But do we take for granted the comforts? Do we take for granted the fellowship, the relationships, and all the things that God has blessed us with. We are so blessed. But Elijah, one who speaks powerfully for God, does so many miracles by the power of God's Spirit. She created a safe place for him to come and have a respite. And this moved him. By her acts of compassion, now Elijah himself will want to do something compassionate for her, to help her. So many times people say in life, karma, 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 and I'm not going to belittle that to a degree, but the reality of it is do unto others as you would want done to yourself. Treat people with love. Treat people with respect. Treat people with kindness, and I believe truly you will be treated back. She sought nothing from him at this point, but fed him and gave him a place to stay, and it moved in his heart. And I think that's amazing. So one day he came there and he turned into his chamber and he took a rest. And he turns around and he says to his servant, he has a helper, Gazi, and he says, call the Shuhamite woman. And so when he had called her, she stood in the doorway before him. And then he turns to Gazi and he says, ask her what she needs. I think this is interesting. See, I think he's also getting Gazi involved in this whole situation. See, God often will do that, right? He may come to one of us and he'll say, you know, so-and-so could use some help. We may feel prompted. We may feel motivated, whatever it is, by that Spirit of God. And we are to go and ask. We are there to help. But anyways, Gazi is told to ask her basically what she would want. And so then he says, now say to her, see, you have taken care of all this trouble for us. In other words, you've given us a place of provision. You've taken care of our needs. So now what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Do you need me to actually go speak in your behalf to the government, to those that have authority above you? And I love how she answers it. She says, why? I'm among my own people. I'm under no threat. So it's not a military thing. It's not a political thing that she needs. She says, I'm with my own people. I don't need any help there. I'm a wealthy woman among my own people. And so he says, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gazi, being involved in this, turns around and says, you know what? She doesn't have an heir. She doesn't have a son. And if you listen to the text, it says, and her husband was quite old. She could find herself basically in the same situation, maybe a little degree because they had money, but she would have been relying on nobody to take care of her because she didn't have a son. Her husband's getting old, and she doesn't have a son. Maybe she'd be another Ruth. But Gazi says, you know, she doesn't have a son, and it must be in her heart that she really would like one. Family. So he says, all right, call her. So she comes back, and then when he had called her, he turns around, and she stands in the doorway, and he says, and I think it's interesting because now he speaks directly to her. At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Can you imagine being told this? It's unthinkable in the human mind. Sarah and Abraham. It's unthinkable. And you can really feel by the sense of how this is written that she doesn't want her hopes, her expectations to be built up too high, because in reality, she feels it's impossible. See, and there are so many times in our lives when we go into this world and we encourage and we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope and restoration that he brings, that God does love you. It seems overwhelming because it cannot be absorbed but by knowledge only. It is a matter of faith in the heart that we would also receive this message. And we have this message to bring. So when she hears a miracle of this, that you of this next year are going to have a son, it's overwhelming. Because her husband is quite old. But us old bucks, we don't give up, right? But the fact of it is, she says, don't lie to me. Don't lie to your servant. In other words, don't play a trick. And it's an interesting thing because he doesn't take that as a threat at all. There's no conversation about that. What I think this seems to be is, according to man, it seems unreal, impossible. Have you ever stood at the threshold of impossibility in your life? Never thought you could make that marriage work? Never thought you could get through that difficulty? Never thought you could give up that addiction? Never thought that you could restore what you have broken in a relationship? Never thought in reality you and your children could get along again? Never thought that you could have the job you have? Oh, maybe I'm talking carnal, but this is the life we live in. There's a lot of people with struggles and hurts and issues. But God sees us, and he wants us to have his comfort and his peace. And he wants, in reality, for us to look to him. His word is true. We're looking at the Old Testament. It's all the more true in the New, with the promise of Christ Jesus. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son. About that time, the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. And everything is perfect. There's never going to be another problem in the world, is there? Because now the promise of God has come upon her. Well, we don't have the time for it, because it would be a really long message, but if we would continue reading in the same chapter, we would find out that this young son, who she has, falls ill out in the field. And he dies. And she's livid. And she calls for Elijah. And she basically says, why'd you do this to me? How quick we can give up hope. Because Elijah doesn't allow her to stay there. But he actually goes in by the power of God and restores that son. And this to me indicates that maybe God works miracles in our lives. He works good in our lives. And we could follow his path. But it doesn't mean it doesn't come without difficulty. But even though she was upset, she still sought for God. God is on our side. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whoa, how blessed we are. We have a little more than just a cruise of oil. We have so many things in our lives, but the greatest gift that we have is eternal redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this word. We thank you for the accounts of the Old Testament that give us courage. Father, as it's been said even by theologians of old, if there was grace in Moses' time, there is all the more grace in Christ's time. May we rely solely upon that grace in your finished work of redemption. May we look to you for the earthly things and the spiritual. And may we understand you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Allow our eyes to be fixed on you. And allow us, Father, to seek you in all we do. Be with those that are gathered here, whatever their struggle may be. Each and every one of us has our own. We lift them before you, and we praise and we thank you for your consistent love. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.